We will have a remote microphone, so whoever's up in the booth, maybe nobody's up there. No, Brother Laddie's up there, just so he knows to turn on the channel for the remote microphone to take the questions.
And one of the advantages of giving a talk is you can leave out all the things you don't know. But when you have questions, we welcome them. Does anyone have any questions, Brother? Brother David?
Brother Tom, really, in your talk, you mentioned that the water that was brackish gave cause to miscarriages. That was a new point to me. I just hadn't grasped that before. How is this stuff brought in? Is it in the language of the Hebrew, or was it from commentaries, or just how is this established?
It's from commentaries that comment on the language of the Hebrew. They say that the Hebrew, by the Hebrew formation of the word somehow.
The word brackish?
Yeah, yes.
I was wondering about Elisha's double portion, if you had any thoughts on that, just before Elijah was taken up.
His double portion of what?
Okay, hold on a second. It's 2 Kings 2:9, and he asked him, I pray thee let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if ye see me when I am taken up from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. I was wondering if you had any thoughts as to what that might represent.
I had no thoughts prior to this. My first reaction, though, is that that's something that the great company is asking, because it's a point where Elisha is still with Elijah. And his desire to have a double portion, I think, ties in with the oil in Matthew 25, I believe, where the foolish virgins ask of the oil. And the wise virgins say, we can't give it to you. You have to go out in the marketplace and buy it. I would think that there's some connection with that. Off the top of my head, that's my first reaction. And Elijah's reaction was, you have to be with me the whole time in order to receive it. Elijah couldn't give it. And the interesting thing, too, is that that response is what inspired Elisha to stay with Elijah every second of the way. He wouldn't leave him no matter what happened. He followed him the whole time. So I would think that it's the you might say, lack of faith in the great company as compared to Elijah, the church class. Eventually, I think they go through the time of trouble and they receive the oil that they were requesting, but it comes only as trouble, through trouble, not through the process that the church class had gone through to attain it. Brother Joe, on this side. It's okay, take your time, Jeff.
I really appreciate the whole talk and many of the thoughts which are new. I was wondering, in your third point, the second one you spoke of, with the mauling of the 42 at Bethel, you had presented in the first point, or point two on the outline here, to Jericho, the waters was done with the healing of the waters of Jericho, represented really the establishment of the kingdom, the purifying of truth, the presentation of message and everything else. And so the kingdom is established there. And then, of course, he moves on to Bethel, and this thing occurs. You gave two possible interpretations. But while you got into what Jericho represented, you didn't mention what Bethel might possibly mean in connection with either of the interpretations you gave. And, of course, we all know that Bethel means the house of the Lord. And I was wondering, number one, if you had any thoughts of your own on what that connection would be, the house of the Lord that he comes to after the kingdom is established, and whether also, and maybe I'm throwing out a thought here, there might be any connection with the witnesses who, of course, now occupy the Bethel that Brother Russell had established.
Hey, maybe I could just clarify my point number two, in the healing of the waters of Jericho. I believe that this happens with the nation of Israel first, and that it's primarily a picture of the nation of Israel having their doctrines cleansed and purified and them brought into the new covenant. And I don't think that the remainder of the world comes in until much later. And so the timing of the sequence is that Israel is established in God's favor first through the covenant, and then you have the rebels purged, you know, the non-faithful of Israel, and then you have the message of the other nations being brought into the kingdom. So the sequence seemed to be somewhat chronological. As far as the city of Bethel, I have no particular thought on that. I hadn't heard anything other than what you just said. Have you got a thought on Bethel besides the...
This wouldn't be the time. I'm not here to present thoughts, just ask questions.
Okay, tell me later. Okay. Any other questions? Yes.
In regard to Elijah being taken up, isn't it true he was taken up in the whirlwind, but they were separated by the chariot of Israel that came through?
I believe the whirlwind separated them, and he was taken up in a chariot. That's the way I understood it. Is that wrong? You're separated by the chariot and taken up in the whirlwind. Okay, I had that wrong.
Brother Russell did in one place too, so you're not alone.
Oh, good. Okay, thank you. Any other questions? Yes. Can you raise your hand again?
Brother Tom, you spoke of the message that the great company would give after the church class is taken. Do you have any thoughts regarding what the thrust of that message might be?
Well, I'm not particularly sure. I'm not even particularly sure what the message of the Elijah class is. I would think that they are something similar, possibly a judgment message, something that divides the water. And I wish I knew something more specific than that. And even as we look at the conditions of the church class today, it's difficult to even perceive how the church class can give that type of message except through a mass media type of thing. But if it's the Lord's will, it'll happen, even if there's just one or two. As far as a specific message, I really don't have a thought. Yes, Sister Alpha?
Brother Russell has suggested that that message would be a comforting message to Israel. Could that be the Great Company message, do you think? You've suggested, I believe, in the third volume.
Mm-hmm. Well, he also patterns it after the work of John the Baptist, which was a condemnation of an illicit union. So that's where we get the thought that it's possibly a judgment message, that there's an illicit union between Herod and Herodias.
Well, wouldn't that be the church's message?
Yes.
I was
that's
thinking
what I was
of the great
to.
Oh, I see. I was speaking of the great company. Uh-huh.
Well, it's possible. It's possible that it's a message to Israel. I have no clear thought on that. Yes. Yes. I'm not. Oh, sure. I was hoping you wouldn't, but I will. The ones that we covered were the ones that seemed to be the clearer. The other ones are more speculative.
Perhaps you give some comments on what happened with the accident.
Okay, after Sister Rebecca's question.
Regarding the process of purging Israel, Brother Tom, you quoted Ezekiel 20:37. I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And if I remember correctly, you suggested this is compared to the choosing of the tenth, and the nine-tenths would be purged out. I reacted to that emotionally. It just seems like a lot. And I was wondering if you came across any alternate interpretations, perhaps with the rod referring to a scepter and perhaps another proportion of those who would be saved and the remnant.
You think that the nine-tenths is an awful lot of people. Well, it's possible that there is no nine-tenth, one-tenth thought here, that it's just a thought of choosing out these special ones. The proportion may not be 90% of Jews who are killed. The thought appeals to me because of the description of the severity of the time of trouble, how it will be greater and more destructive than any trouble that has ever existed in the world. And I can see, looking at Israel, that 90% of them really don't have a faith in the God of Israel. It sounds like a large number. I tend to think that that's probably accurate. I believe that there are other places where this 9-10th, 1-10th proportion come in. I don't have that at my fingertips right now. I have no other thought besides that. Brother Bob? Oh, you went on the exit. Well, this was definitely the most obscure of the miracles. And really, I have no more than what's on the handout. The only connection we could make at all was with the use of an axe in Matthew 3:10, where John the Baptist is talking to the scribes and Pharisees, and he's telling them to be meat, I forget the phrase, meat for repentance, I think. He was telling them to repent from the sins of the Jewish nation. And if not, the axe head is laying at the root. And his reference there was that if you don't repent, your time of trouble will come. The nation of Israel will be cut down as a tree by an axe. And I believe that the axe there was the Roman Empire. That they were just waiting, laying at the door for God's command to say, go ahead, progress, cut down the tree of Israel. And so that's the connection we made, that the axe is the instrument that God used in taking away the tree of Israel. And so the connection there with the prophet Elisha was that the prophets, sons of the prophets, were making a building because their numbers were growing. And they were cutting down trees with a borrowed axe. And the axe falls in the water, and they can't continue their work until they get the axe back. So Elisha comes, he throws in a piece of wood into the water, the axe head floats, and they can progress with the work. Well, keeping with that symbol of the axe being an instrument, I would think that the instrument used to bring in the nations of the world into the building, into the New Jerusalem, would have to progress only with the approval and sanction of the ancient worthies. And the way they do that is they throw in a piece of wood, which possibly might refer to the cross, that any progress in the kingdom has to be pointed to the cross first with the sanction of the ancient worthies in order for trees picturing nations before they can come in and be part of the building that is going on. But again, that's probably the most speculative one of all the miracles. That's the only thought we had on it.
Thank you.
Okay. Any other questions? Sister Alpha?
Purging of the tenth?
That's what I said. It's possible that it's not that way. The way it's worded seems to be that I will bring you into the bonds of the covenant and then I will purge the rebels. Of course, it's not the rebels who are brought into the bonds of the covenant, but it's the faithful. The faithful of Israel come under the bonds of the covenant and then the rebels are purged.
Wouldn't it? I've never heard that. I've always heard or thought, maybe I'm wrong, that they would be purged first, and then it would be with the purged that the new covenant would be made.
I'm looking for the scripture in Zechariah that... Sister Alpha, how would you explain that that scripture, then I will bring you into the bonds of the covenant and then purge the rebels?
Well, I think the logical way would be he's not going to make a covenant with the rebels.
Mm-hmm.
If one-tenth survive, and I think the picture is that as they gave one-tenth to their 10% to the Lord, they would count their sheep, and every tenth one was the Lord's. I don't know how it is in other translations, but to me, logically, they'd be purged first, and the new covenant would be made with those that survive that purging. Like in Amos, it says, I will sift you as corn.
Zechariah 12 kind of points to the two different classes. See if I can pick this out real quick. Thank you. I can't pick out the verses right now. Verse 7. The Lord shall also save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of the Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. I don't know that gives us necessarily a sequence. verse 8, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them in that day shall be as David, feeble being humble, recognizing the Lord, the angel of the Lord before him. It shall come to pass in that day I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. The thought seems to be that there is a humbling who come to the Lord, and then the Lord fights for Israel. The exact point where a covenant is made and inaugurated with the faithful is not real clear in my mind. I don't see a problem with having the Lord make a covenant through the ancient worthies with the faithful first, and then destroying the rebels.
Did you read Ezekiel 20:37? Was that the one you read before?
I believe that's the one I had reference to.
Because in my book it says, I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant.
Well, the rod was the selection process. I see what you're saying. Mm-hmm. The rod comes first. Mm-hmm. And then verse 38, though. And I will purge out from among you the rebels.
See, it depends on depends on which verse you're... Uh-huh.
Yeah.
I like the 37th.
Okay. I'm very open to that. I haven't really studied that aspect of it very thoroughly. Thank you, brother.
Thank you, Brother Tom. Brother Tom's closing hymn is number 138. Just one reminder, the next meeting starts at 4:15 promptly for the testimony meeting.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering together as thy children. Thank you for the knowledge of the truth and the precious blessings it brings to us. We thank you for the kingdom and the promises you've made, and all the families of the world will be blessed and brought into the relationship with thee as sons. We pray that as we understand these things, we may be inspired by them and motivated to be more faithful and zealous to our covenant of sacrifice. We also pray that you will overrule anything that was said that was not correct. We pray that you will help us in the search for truth more and more. And we thank you for the vast storehouse you've given to us, not only in the seventh message, but in thy precious word. We thank you for watching over us and continue to pray for thy blessings for the remainder of this convention. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.